Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. We'll just want to read from verse 9 to the end. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward, there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. Likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court there shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statue forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Amen. And in a reading at the end of the chapter. You'll appreciate that the setting of this chapter was the time when the children of Israel was engaged in their wilderness wanderings. They had been delivered from the land of Egypt by that powerful outstretched arm of the Lord that opened up the Red Sea before them. And now they're making their way to the Promised Land. And they make their way to the Promised Land via Mount Sinai. That was the mount where God was to meet with Moses, and Moses was to receive the law of God. But just prior to that, and just prior, of course, to that time when the people sinned against the Lord by making and by worshipping the golden calf, they were to receive instruction. And that is what this chapter really is all about. It's instruction. Instruction concerning the altar for the burnt offerings. And you'll see from verse 1 that it takes the most prominent place. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And the altar takes prominent place because everything centers around the altar. The altar was the first thing the Israelites saw when they walked through that gate. The altar was the place of sacrifice. The altar was the place of blood shedding, where the blood was collected. And the high priest on the Day of Atonement, which I think is tomorrow, by the way, in the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur, but the high priest on that day would bring the blood in beyond the veil and sprinkle it before the mercy seat. And so, before any other instruction is given, the instruction is given about the altar. And then you'll also notice in this chapter we read of it is instruction concerning the court of the tabernacle, where the people would come in and where they would worship the Lord. And when we come to the latter part of this chapter, there's instruction concerning the light for the tabernacle. The command was given for the people to bring the oil for the light. A minute, a moment, just before we get down to praying, I want us to come in and home in on this verse 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. There's instruction there, not only for Israel, but I surely believe there's instruction and truth for our souls here also. I want you to consider, first of all, the necessity of the light. When we think of this setting, then it is imperative that we understand the absolute necessity and importance there was for the light. This wasn't something that was optional. Because remember that this is not the temple that we're looking at. The temple in which there would have been a light streaming through the windows that were made in it. But this was the tabernacle. This was the movable tent, which was covered, of course, with the badger skins. It had no appeal on the outside whatsoever. And yet within it was the glory of the Lord, and where the priests were to labor before the Lord. And it was that place where God's presence was signified, of course, by the Ark of the Covenant. There was the holy place, then the vast veil, and beyond that the holiest of holies and the Ark of the Covenant. If you're ever in Orlando, I would recommend that you go and visit the Holy Land. You go to Orlando, of course, and you have all the theme parks. Well, there's a big park just north, a little of the Orlando city called the Holy Land. And there you'll find a depiction. Now, you'll not agree with everything maybe you'll see, but there you'll see a depiction of the tabernacle. And they'll teach you the different things about it. And there's good gospel even through that. And it gives a bird's eye view or a mind's eye view of what it would have been like. And here we're in the setting of that tabernacle. A place where God's presence was signified by the Ark of the Covenant. And therein surely is one reason why the light was needful. Without the light, for the lamp and the tabernacle would have been in darkness. But the problem, you see, is this. That is contrary to the very character of God. Ungodly men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the God whom we worship is one who is holy, and darkness can have no part of his nature, of his character, or of his sanctuary. And as the priests came in before the presence of God, there must needs have been the light. They must stand before him in light. They must walk in the tabernacle in light. Why? Because as John tells us, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Let me just read those other verses that we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The light was necessary to meet with God. But furthermore, the light was also needful to feast before God. We know that the showbread was upon the table. And it remained there continually before the Lord. But on the Sabbath, it was replaced by the new loaves. And the old loaves would have been taken for food for Aaron and for his sons who were commanded to eat it in the holy place. We read that in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. You remember the time where David was fleeing from Saul, and he went to the priest, and he asked for food, and the priest had nothing but the showbread. And of course it was a necessity, and the Lord used it in his earthly ministry to teach the Pharisees that. Here was a work of necessity on the Sabbath, and David fed upon the showbread that was set apart even for Aaron and the sons. And that was an act of communion with God. But can you imagine them feasting in the darkness? Their worship would not have been acceptable. Indeed, they feasted in the light that streamed from the lamp that was upon the table. And to ourselves, in communing with God, surely we must take heed to the words of Ephesians 5 and verse 11 by way of application, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can't commune with God if we are communion with those who are of darkness, who don't even believe the Bible, who don't even believe the miracles of Christ or the virgin birth of Christ. How can we have communion with them? That's darkness. And thereby we give the word of application. The light was needful to also reveal the glory of the tabernacle of the Lord. Had there been no light, then all would have been confusion and disorder. If there had been no light, then the gold, the silver, the purple, the blue of the tabernacle, those colors that we read in verse 16, many more significant colors, they could not have been seen in all their glory. The stones upon the breastplate of the high priest bearing the names of the tribes of Israel would not have been seen. You see, the light was needed to see the beauty and to reveal the full glories which were manifest in that place. The light is a type of the gospel. It is of Christ's word. Psalm 109, the psalmist could say in 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it is only upon those grounds that we can meet with God, that we can walk with the Lord, that we can have that sweet communion, and that we can feast with God, having been reconciled to Him. Just as the priests could not behold even the beauty of the candlestick apart from the light that illuminated from it, then neither are we able to look upon the matchless glory and beauty of Christ except through the light that He Himself gives. That illumination of our darkened souls is by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who reveals to us the things of Christ. We need the light of God's Word by God's Spirit to dawn upon our souls so that we may be enabled by God's grace to behold Him who is altogether lovely. It was Alexander McLaren who said, "He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Scriptures in his hands has all he needs." And men and women, when we pray tonight for sinners, as I hope you will, in terms and light of our mission forthcoming, don't forget, remember this, they're in darkness. They cannot see the beauty that you and I see in the Lord. When they see Him, there is no beauty that they should desire Him. The scales are over their eyes. They're in darkness. They're like the blind men in the Gospels that need the Lord to touch them and to cause them to see. Therein lies the necessity for them to know that illuminating power and light of God's Spirit upon His Word. There's the need for it. But then secondly, let me show you the type of oil here that's spoken about. For in this verse it speaks of the oil that the children of Israel were commanded to bring for the light. And the details which are given are not to be passed over. There was to be the preparing of the oil. You'll see it. It was to be pure oil olive beaten for the light. It was not just any oil. But it was the oil taken from the olive tree, and the olives would have been taken and they would have been beaten and they would have been crushed in the mortar by the pestle. And from that crushing would come forth the oil that was to be used in the lamps for the light on the table within the tabernacle. And surely when you start to think about that, then your mind will think of the olives. The crushing of the olives. And you're brought to Gethsemane. To the cross of Calvary. Gethsemane means the winepress. There are no doubt where the olive trees in that place is called the Mount of Olives. But a greater act of crushing was when the Savior Himself went there prior to His crucifixion. He was fulfilling the prophecy that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 63 and 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone." And there he was betrayed by his familiar friend. And there he was arrested for our sakes. And later on the cross he was crushed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So that the Spirit of God could be sent forth. All right? The oil olive had to be crushed before it could be brought and put on that light, that candlestick for the light in the tabernacle. And Christ had to go to the cross before the Spirit, the oil of God's Spirit, would flow. The Son of God had to be crushed before the oil of God's Spirit would flow unto us. The Spirit of God, you see, was promised when the Lord had ascended back to the glory of the Father. John chapter 7, in the words of verse 39, and it says this in here, he's standing on the last day, the great day of the feast, in that very same area, and he said, "He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He was just on his way to the cross. He had to go to the cross that the Spirit then might be given. He had to return to the Father that another Comforter would come, even the Holy Spirit. But looking at our verse, you'll notice that the oil was to be pure. That was also a distinct command that was given. It was to be unmixed without the dregs. Only the pure oil could be used for the purpose of the light for the lamps. And if such a fine detail was true for the tabernacle oil, then how much greater is the purity of its type, even the Spirit of God? How pure is the Spirit? For he is God. He possesses all the characteristics that the Father and the Son possess. He is all holy. John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's his work. That's his work. He's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must do that work in the heart of the unconverted. Just as in the same token as he did it in your heart and in mine before we were saved. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Pure. He is God. But the oil that was to be prepared and pure was also to be plentiful. Because you look at the end of verse 20, which is before, verse 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." You'll notice there had to be enough oil brought so the oil would burn continually. The lamps were to be burning perpetually before God. And dear believer, the Spirit of God is he who dwells within us. That is what the Lord taught in John 14. Without the Spirit, we're none of his. Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But that being so, is it not the case that we need the power of God's Spirit to burn brightly in our hearts? For we can do many things. We can have meetings. We can have conferences. We can have missions. We can have outreach and zeal and knowledge and all the rest of it. But if we have not the oil of God's Spirit upon these things, then it's all to no avail. And I put it to you like this. It is the lack of the oil of God's Spirit that causes the dimness in our vision. That causes the lack of joyfulness in our walk. God is honored in joyful believers. And the powerlessness in our praying is the lack of the oil of God's Spirit that causes those things and many other things as well. And yet the plentiful and the perpetual power of God's Spirit is there for the asking. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them But ask him. The type of oil. And then just finally, I want you to note the significance of the oil. The pure oil, olive beaten, is a type of the Holy Spirit. And just as the people needed the oil for their worship and for all things about the tabernacle of God, and so we need the power of God's Spirit in all our endeavors. The church, who are the people of God, the bride of Christ, we're dependent upon the oil of God's Spirit. If we're not, then we're seeking to walk and we're seeking to worship and we're seeking to work in the flesh. And I remind you that it's the flesh that profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And there are many in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and they seek to do things in the flesh. What is therefore our great need? But more oil. More of that oil when we come into the closet. More of God's Spirit guiding, teaching us as we open up the golden page of Scripture. It's not more versions that we need. It's more oil. As we do come to read the God's Word, and as we hear God's Word. You see, I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is where the modernists get it wrong. And they miss out on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, dear people, it's not new versions we need. It's the help of the Holy Spirit, because it's a spiritual book. And we need the divine author to help us in hearing the Word, and in reading the Word, and in studying the Word. More of God's Spirit as we seek to witness and do the outreach prior to the gospel mission. Listen to what John says in Revelation chapter 2, in the words of verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7, he says this: He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, the Spirit speaketh unto the churches. You see, the church is not the light. As we know from chapter 1, the church is a candlestick that holds forth the light. The light of the Spirit, the light of Christ. Are we burning brightly for God so that others may see the glory of the Lord emanating from us? John the Baptist was described by the Savior as a burning and a shining light. He was like the lamp that was lit up and burning steadily. The oil of God's Spirit was upon him, and he shone forth clearly. Where are we to confess our great need for the oil of God's Spirit? Then we too could be burning brightly and be likened to that golden lampstand which burneth continually in the tabernacle, giving light to all around, revealing the glory and the majesty of God. May God help us to see our need, to confess our need, and to burn brightly until that day when the day breaks and the shadows flee away. And we come to that place which has no need of the sun. You know, our cry ought to be, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, on us. Walter Chantrey, the Puritan, said this: a great part of your prayer work should be imploring the Almighty for a greater measure of His Spirit. And sums it up. A great part of your prayer work, no matter what else we bring tonight before God, a greater part of that ought to be imploring the Almighty for a greater measure of His Spirit. May God grant it to us, more oil for the lamp. For what we need is not another mission. It's a Spirit-filled mission. And there's a big difference. A Spirit-filled mission. And I trust that you'll take that upon your heart tonight as we stand on the threshold of another mission. That it might be a Spirit-filled one. And God's Spirit will be poured out even upon us as believers at this time. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake.